If you have your New Testaments with you today, we're back in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Kind of introduced the message last Sunday morning, and we're going to pick up again here today, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at what the scripture means here when it talks about the dispensation or this time that God has unfolded or the age here that Paul mentions. I'm going to read our text, and we'll see how far we can make it this morning in God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, in our exposition, and I want you to drop down with me to verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Here Paul says that we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on the earth in him. Friends, I want to draw your attention to what my translation says, for the administration of the days of fulfillment. Your word simply may have the word dispensation, in the dispensation of the days of fulfillment. And so what is Paul mentioning here? The idea of the fullness of time, the fullness of days, a time of dispensation, a time where God is working out all of these details and so forth. So that's our goal, and to try to understand and to try to piece together what he means by that. I want to show you where this word is used again in the book of Ephesians. So look with me there in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. And let me read down through some of these verses, because he uses that same word that has been translated as dispensation, or the same word for the idea of administration. He says it again a couple of times. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I briefly written above. By reading this, you will be able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. And this was not made known to the people in other ages, in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs and members of the same body and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul said, "I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of his Messiah, the riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And this is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. And this is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord." Let me stop there, and let me fill in a few of the gaps. So three different times Paul uses the same word, the idea of a dispensation, or my translation says the idea of the administration. The word that is used there is a word that carries with it okos. Okos is the Greek word, and it simply has something to do with a father who is in charge of a household. And the father who's in charge of a household then, you can imagine, is one who then delegates to other people what he wants. You know, he's kind of the head of the family. And the father says, "Here's what I want you to do. This is your responsibility." And that seems to be kind of the basis of it. Last Sunday morning, I introduced you over to a passage in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus himself tells this parable. And in the parable, the word, same Greek word, is used, and it describes the idea of someone that is a manager, someone that is an administrator. And so we have all of these words that are kind of interchanged together. And the best definition that we can look at is the fact that there is the owner of the house. And if I were to say, well, what is God's house? Then God's house is really the world that we live in. It's on this planet Earth. And so God is the creator of all of it. And so he has the right then to delegate different things that he wants us to be responsible for. And so in some ways we could look at ourselves and say that we are stewards, that we have accepted the responsibility from the father of the house, and we want to be good stewards of what God then has told us to do and he's commanded us to do. And those are kind of the general ideas of that. So we understand that in the book of Ephesians, in those scriptures that I just read, that Paul kind of interchanges a couple of words, and he talks about a mystery, the mystery that was not made, that was not made known in the ages or the generations of the past, but now he says, look, it is now made known. So it is really no longer a mystery, and the mystery that Paul is talking about is really the fact that the Gentiles would be brought into to the family of God, and there would be really, in some ways, in the end, there would be one family made up of both Jews and Gentiles. That seems to kind of fit really the understanding of what Paul and how Paul is using the ideas of generations of past, the ages of past, what is made known today, and so forth. So if I were to say that today we live in an age or in a time where the gospel is being preached, then the question is, what was the age before this age? If there's an age that we live in, and what Paul argued in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, that there's going to be this fulfillment of the days, of the days will be fulfilled, the gospel will be fulfilled, and there was a mystery, was not made known, but now Paul has revealed that truth to us, that what was before this age, and then the question that I'll deal with briefly this morning is, what is the age after this age? And so what I want to do is then to take us through the different ages that God has established. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So I want to give you I have to stop here and give you some of the finer points of where I'm going to come from, or the fine print, I should say. So we understand that there's different ways to interpret the Bible. And there are some things in the Bible that are really true that we don't deviate from. I mean, these are bedrock. For example, if I said one of my bedrock understanding and teaching is that God created the world, right? What I'm saying is that the world did not evolve, that God is a creator of that. There's no variance in understanding that. If I said Jesus is God, Jesus is the creator of the world based upon the New Testament that says very clearly that it was by him, Jesus, through Jesus, that all things have been created by him, for him, and through him, that not one thing has been created then without the Lord Jesus Christ, that is bedrock. That I'll never have any variance at all in understanding that Jesus then is the author, the creator of everything that we know. I won't deviate from that. When we understand that Jesus then, the reason that he came the first time, the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit conceived him in the virgin's womb, that Jesus then had a natural birth and he grew up, and the Bible says very clearly that he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, that he died in my place, that he paid the ransom through his own blood. See, those are bedrock. I understand that he not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose again, that he went back to heaven, that he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is there right now, this very moment, and he is interceding for us. I understand that, and there's no variance in that. I understand very clearly that one day Jesus then will return back to this earth, and yet he will then take us to heaven, and we will enjoy eternity then with him. See, those things, they never change. There's no variance in those. Jesus has come. Jesus has died on the cross. He's coming again. And friends, if we go through our spiritual life, and if that's all that we enjoy, then friends, let me say that that's okay. If I just simply accept those bedrock truths, and there's no variance in that, there's no difference in that, then friends, some of us can just simply be happy and be content. Now, what I'm also leading us to is to understand that when I introduce you to these concepts and these ideas of an administration of time, of the administration of dispensations, then again, what I'm doing is that I'm giving you a system of trying to understand how we interpret the Bible from the time of Genesis all the way down to where we are today and where we're going tomorrow. Now, friends, just because I say these things, there may be some variance in one point that I make or a variance in another point that I would make. If I tell you that if I put a title upon what I'm saying, then sometimes people are turned off by titles, right? We don't understand titles, and sometimes if I use a title, sometimes the title then, it divides people and so forth and so on. So we want to be biblical in our understanding of the Scripture, but this is all the fine print that I'm going to lead you to and to help you understand. There are some things that are bedrock. And there's some interpretation of the other things in the Word of God that what I'm saying is that there is going to be a variety in how that these things are pieced together. If I tell you that I believe in the certain segments of ages of that have gone on in the past and the certain ages that are going to come in the future, there would be other people that would just simply argue of a covenant theology. That when some individuals or some churches or whatever group comes along and they interpret the Bible, they may look at the Bible and say, look, the Bible can be divided into really three sections. And those sections would just simply be covenant theology, that we believe in the covenant of redemption, that we believe in the covenant of the Old Testament law, or the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace, right? So what I'm saying is that we're all getting there the same way, but I may use different terms along the way, so I don't want you to get frustrated and upset if I say something and you disagree with that. What we're not saying is Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, and those foundational truths that we'll never have any variety at all with. Are you with me? Say amen. So let me survey real quickly some of the ideas of what I think that the Bible is, what is saying to us here when Paul mentions then this idea of the administration of the days of fulfillment and the administration of things that have happened in the past. So when we think of some of the general ideas of these administrations, then there's some things that the owner of the house, God who is the creator, he has come to humanity, and what he has done is that he's given them expectations, or he's given them commandments that they are to follow. And so remember that humanity is not just open-ended, that God just didn't throw the human race out there and say, do the best you can. No, the Lord comes along and he injects into humanity his word. And so there is always a revelation that those of us who are stewards of God, that we are to follow. We're to follow what he tells us to do. And so throughout the Bible, there has been some changes in what God has accomplished then in his work. So we go all the way back to the very first, the book of Genesis. And let me introduce you to that again. And the book of Genesis then just simply mentions those first parents of ours, Adam and Eve. Now remember that in that time, in that age, God introduced Adam and Eve, and he came along and he told them, God told them, he revealed to them exactly what he wanted them to do. What did he want them to do? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So Adam and Eve then in that garden, remember that they had so much provision. You're free to eat of any tree in the garden that you want. But God was very clear. He says, but Adam, don't eat of this fruit. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the day you will die. And the Bible tells us that there came the day when Adam and Eve then sinned. And it seems like that in each one of these ages, as we go from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, and then when God is accomplished here, that there seems to be a rebellion that happens then in each one of these ages. And so when man rebels against the owner of the house, then there is a judgment that comes about, and either the owner of the house, either God who is the owner of the planet, will continue that revelation, continue what he wants, and he may give new revelation then to those that are stewards of his household. And so Adam and Eve sinned. We know the story that the Bible says that they rebelled, and when they rebelled, that sin entered into their lives. The Bible says that immediately they knew that they had sinned, and all of a sudden they were shameful, their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked, and they took fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness. And what did God do? God took Adam and Eve, and he took them, and he sacrificed an animal. And in that slaughtering of the animal, God took the skin of that animal, and he made a clothing for Adam and Eve. And so God sacrificed that animal in order to cover their sin. So God told them what to do. There was a state of innocence there in that age in Adam and Eve's life, and they rebelled against that, and God came and he judged them. And then we see that there's another age that opens up from the time of Adam all the way down to the time of Noah. So what was the general type of thinking, or really what was God doing in that next age? What was God doing? It seems best to understand that what was controlling humanity during that time from Adam after the fall to the time of Noah was really kind of the age of conscience. Now, you know what a conscience is, right? We all have a conscience. And when we were small children, we had this inner voice inside of us. And that inner voice that would say things like, don't do that. You know, listen to mom and dad. And we understand that when the conscience then was seared, or when we violated our conscience, that what happened over time was that it no longer bothered us, right? If my conscience as a little boy told me not to lie, and mama caught me doing something, and I said, no, I didn't do it, and I kept doing it, and I kept lying, then I would come to a point in my life, I came to a point in my life where it no longer bothered me to lie. And friends, that seems to really fit the time, the age, the dispensation, then from the time of Adam after his fall all the way down through Genesis chapter 6. And when you open up in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible is clear that when God looked at humanity, the Bible says every intent of his heart was that of wickedness, of that of sin. And friends, what that shows us is that given time, the conscience was no longer controlling the human race. And so God came along, and what did he do? He came along because of the rebellion, because of every intent of the heart was evil and sinful, and God judged that age, and then God brought a new age then in perspective. Let me insert something as I take you through these for just a moment. There is always, in each one of these ages throughout the Scripture, there is always what is called the objector. There are people that have objections to the idea of the world or the age that we live in. When you go back to the book of Romans and you read those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, what you find is that Paul wrote Romans from the standpoint of an objector. And what he said, Paul will make a statement and he will say, but some will say, am I still held accountable for my sin? And what Paul is doing here is he's writing a literary device to really show the fact that, there's objections to all of this. So Adam and Eve, when they came out of the garden and they looked at all that had happened and transpired in their life, then they could have easily made the objection, Lord, we just didn't know. So here is Adam and Eve, and remember that their slate was blank. All they knew was good things. God had put them in a paradise. He put them in a place and had given them so much, so many provisions and so many blessings. And then all of a sudden, when the serpent was there, and you know that God had told them not to take the fruit, but they had nothing to judge that with. And so it seems like that what God does in the objection from Adam and Eve's life is that he gives the next generation then the conscience. And the conscience then is that inner voice saying, look, is this right or this wrong? Maybe I shouldn't do this. Someone told me this is wrong. And I don't know, you know, should I, shouldn't. And we go back and forth between the conscience. And it seems like that was kind of the age that God was developing his world. Remember that he, God, is the owner of the planet. He, God, is the owner of the house. And yet he comes along and he's always looking for good stewards, good administrators to administrate what he wants in the world. And so people had a conscience seemingly in that next generation until all of a sudden God came along and he wiped the slate clean and he came through the flood then with Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. So we go from the time that Noah got off the ark, and we go all the way down to Genesis chapter 10, and it was there in Genesis chapter 10, you remember, is the story of the Tower of Babel. What happened in the Tower of Babel? Well, it seems like that it was in that generation, it was in that age, it really became an age of civil law. It became a lot. It became the time that, if you remember, that when Noah got off the ark and he built an altar and they sacrificed an animal, that the Lord came to Noah and he said to Noah that if man takes the life of another man, then a man then can take his life. And so here we find that that God was changing. What God was doing, his purpose was changing. And in the purpose of God changing, he just simply said, look, I'm going to give you, a human being, the right to take the life of someone that is a murderer. Now, friends, we use that passage even today to signify capital punishment. And so remember that in some ways this was satisfying and changing really the objection in the time of Adam to the time of the fall, because they had no government, that everyone was listening to their own conscience. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And they had no federal head. They had no individual that could come along and that would enforce the laws and basically punish then evildoers. And it seems like then from the time that Noah got off the ark until the Tower of Babel, that seems to be kind of a civil time of law. Now, remember what those leaders did over in Genesis chapter 10? The Bible is clear that somehow or another they got together and they started thinking about building a tower. And so they got together and said, look, let's build a tower. And rather than being scattered out, we got all of these, you know, little city-states that are scattered out. Man, let's come together. And what we'll do is that we'll build a tower, and we'll all get along, and we'll build this tower that will get us up into heaven. And basically, their idea is the fact that they're going to be as God. They're going to dwell in the presence of God and so forth. And it was there where God came, and they were not doing what he told them to do. And he's going to judge them. And the judgment then came through the Tower of Babel was the fact that when the Lord came down, he scattered their languages, right? He scattered them. And he introduced all of the different nuances of languages in the human race, and they scattered. No one could understand anyone. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it was at that stage that the people began to scatter. Now, friends, I don't know if you've connected the dots or not, but remember that in Genesis chapter 1, the thing that God said, the owner of the house said, And he said it very clearly, to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and subdue the earth, right? That has never changed. It happened in the time of Adam and Eve. It happened between Adam and in the time of Noah. When Noah got off the ark with his wife, his three sons and their wife, God said it again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was what the owner of the house recommended. That was his desire for the human race to do exactly that. And yet man rebelled. Let's build a house. Let's don't scatter. And so how did God scatter the human race to accomplish what he wanted? He came down and confused them with all of the languages that we have today. By the way, there's people that are gifted in language, and I'm not one of them. You can tell by the way I speak in my native Oklahoma language, right, y'all? Y'all understand that. People are gifted in language. People can pick up Spanish, or they can pick up a foreign language, you know, several different languages and so forth and so on. But that was the judgment that God scattered. And so the next time came along, it was really in the time of Abraham. We go from the chapter 11 to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, and that was where the Lord came to Abraham, Abram as he's known in the scripture, and it was there where he was called from his father's house, and that he was to go to a land that God would show him. And in Genesis chapter 12, in those first few verses, the Bible is very clear that God said, look, I promise that I'm going to make your name great, that, you know, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Whoever wants to harm you, I'll harm. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. And so we're introduced then, the owner of the house has introduced us then to a new, different dispensation, a new, different administration. And it was simply the idea of the age of promise. God started making all of these promises, and it was the age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel. And God began to bless them, and truly they began to multiply. And all during that age of promise, then God simply started laying down all of these promises, and these individuals began to live in those promises. And yet, some of you were with me on this Wednesday night past 6 months or whatever, and we studied the book of Genesis, and we know that reoccurring theme in the lives of the patriarchs, right? They had to learn what God wanted to say, and they learned it, and they died off, and another patriarch came on board, and they had to learn things, and they died off, and another one came on. So God had to develop the patriarchs, and that age of promise went all the way down to Moses. Now, Moses introduces us to what we know probably more than any other thing is the age of the law. Moses then was the great lawgiver. And the Lord came along, and what the Lord wanted to do in his world, what the Lord wanted to do in his house is he wanted to dwell among his people. And as the Lord prepared that, he gave them all of these laws, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And he spelled out clearly what he required, what he was wanting to do. And that introduced us in the Old Testament to the longest period of that age, or that type of administration, the age of the law. It happened from Mount Sinai all the way down to Mount Calvary, when Jesus then died upon the cross of Calvary, and when he cried out and he said, it is finished, and the veil in the temple then was torn from top to bottom. And so we have rebellion, right? Children of Israel, it was given to them. They was given the law. They rebelled against the law. They couldn't keep the law. And so therefore the Lord simply ended that type of his administration, and he introduced us then to another role. And I'll get to that here in just a moment. By the way, I got to go back. Are you staying with me? A lot of information. You're still with me? So let's go back to our objectors. Adam and Eve would object, and they said, wow, we just didn't know. And God said, okay, here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a conscience. God gave him a conscience in the next series of this age, and yet man failed in that too. Every time man comes along, the humans come along and object, then God gives them what they want, and yet they still fail in that. They failed even though God gave them the inner voice of the conscience to follow him and to know him and to do what is right and wrong. By the way, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that when the Gentiles do what the law says without the law, they are a law in themselves because they're doing what is in their conscience, that we know instinctually what is right and wrong because God has given the conscience to that. So when we leave that, remember that the problem with the conscience is that we had no one to enforce the laws. We needed a law. We need a central, a way to centralize, government. And so the Lord came along and said, okay, I'm going to give you a government. And yet, what did the government do? Well, the government all wanted to get together and be one. We'll all have the same values. We'll all get along and so forth. And the Lord said, nope, that's not going to work because I'm the owner of the house, and what I want you to do is to scatter. He scattered them and scattered them to the ends of the earth. What about the age of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What would be the objection of living in that time frame? What do you think Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would have said? They would have argued, they would have objected to the fact that, look, Lord, we have all of these promises, but really we don't have any principles to guide us with. We need a few laws. If we have a few laws and a little principles, then we can understand how these promises and laws then would go together. By the way, the laws there are different than the civil law back in the time of Noah. So the Lord came along and he gave them this whole list of laws that they were to obey. And yet, what did the human race do? Did the human race, man, was it a utopia? Did everything go good after that? I mean, Moses and all of that generation that passed him, man, they got together and God said, you're right. Man, I missed it. I should have gave the principles back to Adam and Eve, and they would have lived in a better world. No, friends, they failed. Just like every other time, every other administration, and every other principle that God's established, that when it comes to the human race, let me tell you, dear friends, we fail. We fail to be good stewards of what God has commanded. So Israel failed, and friends, we live today now in a new age. What age is this? What dispensation do we live in today? By the way, remember what I said earlier. Remember that this is a pedagogy that I'm giving to you. All I'm giving to you is a system to try to understand the nuances of the Scripture. What age do we live in today? Well, friends, it is clear of what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 3, that we live today in the age of grace, in this age of the church, where we preach the gospel. Nearly 2,000 years now, there have been other believers that have lived on the planet the same way we live here. There have been other people, other preachers that have stood before congregations and preached the gospel. Other Christian people that have sit in the pews and they go out to their homes and their families and they share the good news of salvation. And friends, that too, it will come to an end as well. Now, friends, let me ask you this. Do we have any objections today? Do we object to anything that God is doing? Those living in the time of Moses all the way down to Christ, their objection would have simply been something like, look, Lord, we didn't have any divine power. If we had a divine enablement, then we would have been able to keep the law. But as it was in the time of Moses all the way to the time of Christ, in that age of the works, they didn't have the Spirit of God living in their hearts, and therefore they were unable to keep the laws of God and the principles of God's Word. Well, friends, the good news is that we have no objections today to what God is doing. You know why? Because the moment that we become a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God comes into our lives, and He enables us to live for Him. The Spirit of God comes in, and He gives us then the desire to know Him and to serve Him and to worship Him. Friends, I've been a Christian for, I have to put a pencil to this. It's been so long now. But I believe it's over 35 years. I'm a first-generation Christian. I was not raised. My wife and I were neither raised in a Christian home. And yet when I look back on those early days and weeks and months of my Christian life, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me many times over that no person, no human being had to come to me and say, you know what you need to do? You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to go to church. You need to fellowship. You need to come to Sunday school. Friends, no human being did that. You know why? Because I have the spiritual enablement of the Spirit of God inside of me. Friends, that's not to say that we shouldn't invite people to church, that we shouldn't encourage people, right? But friends, I'm going to tell you that you are a product today of the Spirit of God working in and through your lives. Friends, the Spirit enables us. That he allows us to do the very things that we do, whether I'm reading my Bible, praying, witnessing, preaching, whatever it is the enablement of the Spirit of God in and through my life. Now, friends, let me ask you this. Is there a rebellion in this age that we live in? Is there a rebellion? Well, friends, the sad news is, yes, there is a rebellion in this age, too, that we live in. The Bible is very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and where there Paul says very clearly that there will be a falling away of the people of God. And friends, we have so much today in our time. Man, we have beautiful facilities to come to. Man, we have how many translations of the Bible do we want or do we have, right? Some of you have a phone on. You can look at 150 different translations of God's Word. Even in the English language, you got all of these different translations and so forth that enable us or give us the tools that we need through the enabling of the Spirit of God to know Him, to worship Him. But with all of these things that we have, still yet, there will be a falling away, a rebellion of what we know. And friends, I believe it's going on before our very eyes today. The Bible tells us very clearly that in the last days, that there will be a lawlessness that will come upon the world. A lawlessness of people without the law. Friends, I don't think that it's so much the Ten Commandments as much as it is the civil law. Friends, I don't have to tell you, right? Because we all read the newspapers and we all, you know, see the television programs and so forth, that there is an attack upon those that enforce our laws today. Friends, we're not far away from the idea in the time that when I call 911, I have a true emergency and I need the police to come out to help me and to come in and I'm a victim of a crime and so forth, then they won't take the call, right? Because they're so afraid that they may get sued, that somebody, I may infringe upon a right of an individual, and therefore I choose not to do that. And friends, what I'm saying is that is the times that we live in and the age that we live in and the falling away, the rebellion. Just as Adam and Eve rebelled, just as it was in the time of Noah they rebelled, just in the time of the Tower of Babel they rebelled, just in the time of the patriarchs and all down through the time of the Old Testament, so it is in our time as well. There will be a rebellion that will happen. The Bible says it will come to a point that people will no longer adhere to teaching and doctrine of the Word of God. Friends, it seems like that every year that churches and places that really preach and teach the Bible, God's Word, right? We don't teach and preach God's Word anymore, that we want to get together and do other things, right? Whatever that is, and you fill in the gap of what other things means, right? So what I'm saying to us is that just like every other administration of God coming in the world, so it is in our time as well. The closer that we get to the final days of this age, the rebellion comes, the lawlessness comes, and I believe very clearly that the church begins to shrink more and more. So where's the end of this age? Where does this end, age end? I'm almost finished. Stay with me just a couple of minutes longer. Where does this age end at? Well, the Bible is very clear that it tells us that one day Jesus himself will come again. And I think he's coming for us. I think he's coming for the church. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain alive will be caught up and meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Friends, I believe that's the rapture. When the rapture happens, friends, this age comes to a close. And friends, that's not the end of the world, because the next series of what happens is really a 7-year period that the Lord comes and he pours out judgment upon the world, because he's really preparing the world for that final age of what it is like when Jesus then comes back to the world. Jesus will come back, I believe, in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation, is when the Lord comes back and his feet stands upon the Mount of Olives. And then this will be the kingdom of God upon the earth. The kingdom of God upon the earth. There will be 1,000 glorious years that Jesus himself will rule and reign upon this earth. Man, what a great time that would be. What great time that will be. Can imagine that the Old Testament prophets, some of them talked about what that age will look like. It talks about the fact that the knowledge of God will permeate the world, just like the waters, like the seas cover the world, so will the knowledge of God. It talks about how that little children, during that time of the kingdom of God upon the earth, that they will be able to play with serpents and not, you know, not being bit by them, and all of the things that happens within that. So it'll be a glorious time, to say the least. Let me ask you this. Is there a rebellion in that time as well? You know, all through the ages, man has always objected. Man, if we knew, then things would be better. I'll give you a conscience. Lord, if we just had a government to rule over us, things would be better. I'll give you a government. And they failed. In each age, there's always the failure. Friends, if you go back, and I won't read this to you, I'll make reference here. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, you go to the end of the millennial, the kingdom of God upon the earth, and there's a rebellion that happens as well. You know what the argument is? The argument today that people will make in that time is, you know, if the devil wasn't here, then I would live a better life. Man, the devil tempts me. The devil makes me sin. The devil does all of these things. And if there was no devil, then we would live in a perfect world. And friends, in the future, in the messianic reign, in the kingdom of God upon the earth, that the devil will be locked away. And yet, toward the end of that 1,000-year reign, people will rebel. And the Bible says that he will be released. He must be released to go out then in that final battle. And that is where the end of the world then happens. And then we're introduced to that eternal reign. And that eternal reign of God, where we're going to dwell, the Bible is very clear. No sin, no pain, no suffering. Friends, it is only after all of God's purposes in the here and now, through the generations through Adam, all the way through the generations down through the millennial age, God's purposes are complete. As Paul said, a mystery, the mystery of God then will be complete. Friends, let me encourage you today. Are you a member of the kingdom of God? Are you a member of God's family? Have you come to the point in your life that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Friends, that was life-changing for me over 35-plus years ago. When I accepted Jesus in my heart, the Lord saved me, the Lord changed my life, and friends, I'm secure in the Lord today. Not because of what I do or who I am, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Friends, if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would offer that to you today and ask you to come and receive him. Acknowledge him, pray to him, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and the Lord then will come into your heart and save you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the scriptures that we have studied and we have surveyed. And Lord, we know that we live in the time of the church, the time of grace. And Lord, your scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, in the fullness of the dispensation, in the fullness of the administration of the days of fulfillment. Lord, we know that every day we get closer and we get closer to that fulfillment. And Lord, thank you that you've called us. And Lord, challenge us now. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you that we are good stewards of what you want. Lord, what you require of us today is to be your witnesses. And Lord, you gave that great commission to the disciples and you said, go out into the world and tell people, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you tell us that you will be with us always, even to the end of this age. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would come today to accept you and to know you. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.